Meetings 2019 with Dr. Gary Gilmore and Evangelist Paul Raines. Glad to have them with us this week, and I hope you're in for some really encouraging music, really encouraging testimonies, and really encouraging preaching right down the Word of God. And we're excited to have each of you with us tonight. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Paul at this time.
All right, take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 667, Bringing in the Sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let's all stand this evening. Once you found it, please stand. Hymn number 667, Bringing in the Sheaves. As we're singing this, if you know what the sheaves are souls that we've brought to Jesus, and that's what Christians ought to be doing. They ought to be going around telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ and how they're headed to heaven, and bringing others with them. And that's what it's all about, going forth with weeping if it demands that, and telling others of Jesus Christ and His goodness. On that third stanza, going forth with weeping, going in the Master, though the lost is in our spirit often free. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing.
Each of you with us tonight, and let us bow together in prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of being in church tonight on this Wednesday night. Bible preaching time and prayer meeting. Lord, we thank you for each one of who has come tonight to be a challenge from your word. We pray you'd bless our times, bless the Master's Club, bless the toddler shepherd's time and the nursery, bless the teen time as they are in tonight with the evangelist. Bless each one of us, Lord, that we would draw closer to you by being in your presence. We thank you that Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We know you are here with us tonight, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, here in our presence. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, fill the evangelists with your Holy Spirit. They may preach forth your truths to us and help each one of us as Christians to desire to be Spirit-filled Christians so that we may do the work that you have called us to do in this world, to let our light so shine before men, to bring people to Christ and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit so others can get saved as well. Lord, we pray you just bless each one. Be with those who have special needs tonight. We think of Pastor Hall as he goes in for heart surgery tomorrow to remove this blood aneurysm in his heart. Lord, we pray you just take care of him and bring him through this surgery successfully. We think of any others who are going through things. Lord, we pray you be with them in their time of need. And we thank you that you tell us that you are the great physician to bring all our requests before you, that you can give us the peace which passeth all understanding. Lord, we thank you so much. We pray you bless our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Be seated. Turn your hymnals now to hymn number 477, Channels Only. And that's what, really, when we get saved, God wants to use us as a channel of His life, of His presence, and of He wants us to be vessels that can be used to bring glory to Him and to direct others to Jesus Christ. So hymn number 477 is all about us as Christians being the vessels, being clean, so God can use us and flow through us. Hymn number 477.
Every day.
attention at this time to our bulletin. Does anybody need a bulletin? Raise your hand. We'll be happy to get one to you. We have two different bulletins this week. Serve the Lord with gladness, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just keep your hand up, and one of our ushers will be happy to get one of those to you. It's a blessing to be together tonight. It's good to have some visitors with us, and we are glad that you are here visiting with us. And we'll just go around. If you brought a visitor, raise your hand. It is kid and teen night, and so if you brought a visitor, raise your hand so you can introduce your visitors for us. Okay, we'll start with Zamora back there.
Yeah, this is Hope.
Hope, welcome, Hope. Nice to have you with us. From Egg Harbor Township? All right, good. All right, nice to have you with us, Hope. And any of your family here with us? None? Okay, just Hope. Good to have you with us. All right, and then Bryson, you brought some visitors tonight. Or your mom.
I brought there's a large newcomer in her husband, Ron, and Libby, Ava, Luke, and Morgan, right? Got it. So friends of ours that went to live over with us for a little bit, but we invited them here to enjoy.
Amen. Amen. Good to have you with us, Rodney and Laura, and from down south up north. So we're glad that they're here. We we have a lot of our people that go down south, come back up. Okay. Trisha was just down there last week in North Carolina. That's where they're from, North Carolina. Her son is from the Duke area as well. They're from Chapel Hill area. So it's good to have Daryl and Laura and their family with us. And then any other visitors tonight? Okay, Holly. And Briella, all right, good, okay. So, and it's good to have Catherine and Lauren and William and Viviana back with us. Welcome back. Good to have you with us tonight. And then it's good to have Cindy Murray and her husband, Bob. Welcome, the Murray family. And how many have noticed the flags out in the fields there? Notice the flags, aren't they beautiful? It's a somber, of course, event. Why don't you share a little bit about what that's about, Cindy, for us?
Thank you. shout to them, thank you so much for what you've done. I can't tell you the amount of individuals who are already impacted by it. So thank you on behalf of our country.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Cindy, for your work over there at the VA clinic, and her husband Bob, and all they do. And I started volunteering there last year, every Friday morning, 7:30 to 9:30, to reach out and to help veterans however we can. And through it, we've seen many come through our doors now, and some of them stay, and we're able to give the gospel over there in many different ways. And so it's just a blessing. So pray for Cindy as a Christian working as the head of that VA clinic. Pray for her, and pray for our veterans and all that they're going through. So next time you see a vet, thank them and say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? You know, that might go a long way in the battles they're facing and the many different things. We have, of course, some of our own who are veterans. Roy Gibson, who's turning 95 and World War II veteran, going through a lot. So pray for Roy as well. At this time, I just want to direct your attention to our bulletin. Tomorrow night is the last night of the meetings. We encourage you to come on out tomorrow night so you can hear the final good message from Dr. Gilmore. And we're going to have a pizza send-off night. And if you want to bring any food, anything you want to bring to add to that, if you want to sign up for a pizza, they're $6 each for medium pizzas. And you can sign up on the back table there. However many you want to sign up for, just write your name and how many. And you can just pay us tomorrow night for those, and we'll order them. And then we have our Easter program is coming up next month, April 21st, Sunday, April 21st. We're going to have a drama, choir, specials, a nice program to see what God did for us in sending His Son to die on the cross and then to rise again. So come on out this coming Easter in about a month, April 21st. Then the day before, we have our Gospel Egg Hunt. Our 7th annual Easter egg hunt here on the property. We're going to hide about 700 to 800 eggs. And so we need people to come and find them. And so if you can help us fill those eggs, bring in bags of candy or small toys and just put it on the back table there or put it in the kitchen, and we'll take care of that. And we'll have the kids and teens and adults fill them up the Wednesday before. Looking forward to a great time. And it's important we give them the gospel first. We bring them in here. We have 12 Easter eggs that have the gospel message inside, and so we bring them right through the whole gospel story before they go and find the eggs, so they can know what the season is all about. Then pray for our Master Club competitors. So we have 8 going this Saturday to regional competition in Fairless Hills, so pray for them, the 3rd through 6th graders who are competing. Pray for the adults that are going, the 4 adults that are going, and that they may do everything for God's glory and honor. And Lord willing, they'll be bringing home some ribbons and trophies. So we look forward to that. All right, and if you brought a visitor tonight, it looks like I think Bryson wins. So Bryson, you get the award tonight. So you can pick something on the back table there, pick a book up that you'd like, or if you want some verses, whatever you want on the back table, or if you want a Bible from the church bookstore, you can feel free to pick one out tonight. At this time, we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord this evening. We're taking up a special offering tonight for the Raines family. Every other night was for Dr. Gilmore and his ministry. You saw both their trailers out back. They have to, you know, it's a lot of expense to go all around the country in a trailer with all the gas prices and everything else. And Brother Raines had to replace his alternator on the way here, so it adds up. So any way that we can be a blessing to the Raines family tonight, everything that is given in the offering plate tonight will go to the Raines family. They've been such a blessing to us. He was at Meadowview Nursing Home this afternoon, preached over there. We had full room there, and they loved it. They said, oh, thank you, Pastor, for bringing him. You know, and my son Paul played the violin, and just what a blessing there. And then they were at Atlantic this morning. Brother Raines was there at Atlantic and with Pastor Logan and I, and he preached a wonderful message there. So he's been just available, going soul winning door to door every morning, Monday and Tuesday. So we're just so thankful for the Raines and the help they've been to Dr. Gilmore and to our church. So let us give as God puts it on our heart to give to the Lord tonight through their ministry. Let us bow together in prayer.
Dear God, we thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you for the blessings for this past week. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity now to give to us. You gave it to the ministry, Lord, and to use each gift given, Lord, to be used to win some soul to you, dear God.
Amen.
Bless your word tonight, Lord, as given. Bless the speaker. May your name be glorified. Lord, we give to you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Monday night, my wife shared her testimony how she came to the Lord, and then last night I shared how I came to the Lord and had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. Tonight, Pastor asked that we would just share how the Lord brought us together. And, you know, you can just look around at our society and our culture, and you can see that something's not working with our marriages and the way young people are coming together. And that's because we're not following the Bible way. And the Bible does play it out. The Bible does lay out how, you know, someone should come together and in marriage. And we know marriage is in the Bible. It's a good thing. It's under attack today in our culture, but the Bible does clearly lay it out. And briefly, here's how we came together. My wife and I were both students at a Baptist College of Ministry. It's in Wisconsin. My wife's from Ireland. And her pastor had encouraged her to come over there, and so she came, and she was a year younger than I was in school. And my junior year, you know, before that we had interacted a lot. We were both involved. There's a small school, so we kind of got to know everyone. But the mindset really at the school was not a dating atmosphere. You know, it wasn't
We're encouraged, you know, you got to have a boyfriend, you got to have a girlfriend, you know, that's encouraged. You know, I've heard sixth graders, you know, that are pressured to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know, and that's not the Bible way. That's just setting them up to have broken relationships and all that and scars. And so we were really encouraged, and my parents and her parents were encouraging her in this as well, was to just wait for the Lord to lead you to the right one at the right time. And you don't have to, you know, you don't have to shop around and try to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend and, you know, have all sorts of emotional breakups and things like that. God, you can trust God to lead you to the right one at the right time, and you don't have to have scars and all these broken relationships. And it really comes down to faith. Do I believe that God is big enough to bring the right one to me at the right time through the proper channels of authority? And I don't have to go around my parents to find God's will. God can lead through my parents. And so both of us at a young age gave our hearts to our parents and said, Mom, Dad, we're not going to start a relationship until we have your blessing, because we understand that God has chosen parents, you know, to help in this and to really lead and to follow their leadership in that. So both of us made definite decisions where we told our parents, we're not starting any relationship with anyone until we know that you are for it. And that really frees you up, believe it or not. It frees you up because it sets your heart up to just trust the Lord and know that He's, you know, He's great enough to save me. He can lead me in all these decisions in my life, you know, and especially when it comes to marriage, we need God's direction and leading. And so both of us made that important decision. And then as we came into college, you know, the pressure wasn't on us, oh, I got to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know. It was just, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me to the right one. And my junior year of college was when I first had the thought of Lisa. We were in Washington, D.C. We were on a choir tour, and we were happened to do some sightseeing that day. And I remember we were standing outside the White House, and I asked her, I knew she was from Ireland, so I just asked her a question about her home country and the government, you know, how it was structured and all that. And I remember in that conversation, it just, the thought hit me. It was like, you know, she's a pretty nice girl. Maybe you should pray about her. And so that started that, and I began praying about her, and for 3 years prayed about her, and we had no formal relationship. We interacted at school, but there was nothing. She didn't really know. You didn't have any clue that I was praying about her and knew, you know, was interested in her. And somewhere along the line, maybe a year before we actually contacted her parents, I told my parents, I said, Mom and Dad, would you please pray with me? There's a young lady I'm interested in praying about and just seeking the Lord if that's His will. And so my parents began to pray as well. And about a year later, so about 3 years after I first had that thought about her, my parents thought I was ready, you know, to get married and was in a position where I could start a relationship with marriage in mind. And so my dad called her dad and just said, hey, my son is interested in your daughter. Would you and your wife be willing to let them get to know each other and start to see if this is God's will for them to come together in marriage? And her dad did his homework. He called about six preachers that I know and said, hey, what do you think about this Paul Raines guy? And so he did his homework on me, and thankfully I must have gotten a good report. And so anyways, but at some point, her dad called me back and said, yeah, I think we can start something here. And so with both her parents' blessing and my parents' blessing, we started a relationship with the idea of seeking the Lord's will. Is this your will for marriage? It wasn't just starting a relationship to have a relationship. It was really to seek for the purpose of marriage. And during that time, we sought the Lord, and the Lord confirmed it in both of our hearts that this was His will. And I remember asking her dad that day, hey, could I have permission to marry your daughter? And he said, yes, that's fine. And so I proposed her on, I think it was July 17, 2014. And that was, we had been in a relationship for about about 6 months we had been in a relationship, got engaged, and then about less than a year later, We got married on March 24th, 2015. And so it's just, it is a wonderful thing to just trust the Lord in that matter. And this world tells you you've got to go out and try to find it. But God says, just wait on me, and he will lead you to the right one at the right time. And so I'm so thankful for that and for how the Lord has led us together. Do you have anything to add?
I'll just throw in that when my dad called those preachers, two of them said, because my dad asked the question, would you let your daughter marry Paul Raines? And two of the preachers said, I wish it was my daughter he wanted to marry. So I knew that was a pretty good report. But the other thing I wanted to say was, I remember when he first started the relationship, and I still didn't know, you know, if I was going to marry this guy. I just knew that we were getting to know each other. But I remember he came and brought this covenant to me, he called it, and he had signed it, and he had given a copy to my parents, basically saying that he was going to respect me and protect me during our relationship. And that greatly impressed me that there are men out there who will respect you and take care of you and who will who want to do a relationship right. And this world will tell you that that's crazy and that that doesn't exist, but it does. So ask God for that and be the kind of Christian you're supposed to be and ask God to lead you to that person who will do right by you in a relationship.
And the world tries to tell you, you know, the world would scoff, but the first time we kissed was in our wedding. And, you know, that is just a testimony.
And we don't regret that.
And we don't regret it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's a testimony part three, how the Lord brought us together. You can take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 476. Hymn number 476 is your all on the altar. Hymn number 476. Let's all stand to our feet, and we will sing the first and the last stanza.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have heard earnestly, fervently pray.
Rather be his than have riches.
have Jesus, then houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. I just want to say we had one soul saved on Monday night, so we praise the Lord for one soul saved so far this week. Last week we had two at Atlantic, and the week before we had four. So I believe the Lord's building us up, and excited. Last night the altar was full of Christians just getting right with God, and myself included. And what a blessing it was. Please preach to us, Dr. Gilmore.
Let's all stand, please. Everyone standing. All those 4 years old through the third grade can follow Brother Raines right out. Walk, if you would, not run. Just follow him right out through the back door, and they have a lesson out there for them, and then I'm going to tell you how I met my wife. Okay, no, I won't do that. Since it's meet your wife night tonight, so all right. Well, it's good to see you. Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bible, and we'll look at verse 23 and 24. So Genesis chapter number 3, please. In the Word of God, and we'll be looking at verses 23 and 24 in your Bible. All right? So we'll read these verses. You follow along, please, your Bible. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Garden of Eden cherubims, And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right, well, let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, speak to our hearts now, Lord, in this brief time we have together. I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit will do his work in every heart and every life. Save that soul that's here without Jesus, we pray, dear Lord. And then we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated, please. You know, one of the things that I want you to notice in the Word of God, there's lots of things to notice in the Word of God. But I want you to notice something. Perhaps you've never thought much about it. Maybe you've never heard anything about it. I want to point out to you the goodbyes of God. The goodbyes of God. Now, you know, goodbyes are a painful part of life. They really are. And, you know, they're painful for God. There are three times when God says goodbye in the Bible. And, you know, it was very painful for him to do it. Because when God says goodbye, it's for keeps. I mean, there's no turning around. It's for keeps. And when God says goodbye, it's always because of one reason. That's because of sin. And the question I would ask you tonight for you to consider is, will God one day say goodbye to you? If he ever does that to you, it's for keeps. There is no turning around. There's no changing it. It's forever. It's for keeps. So it's very, very important that you know that, you know, God will never say goodbye to you. So let's note at the goodbyes of God in the Bible. There are three of them. And the first goodbye that I want you to note tonight is when God had to say goodbye to Adam and Eve. Here in the Garden of Eden, God had to say goodbye to Adam and Eve. But let's look, that's what we saw there in verses 23 and 24. Let's consider what has taken place before this goodbye here, that God says to Adam and Eve, you know, he put them outside the garden, put a flaming sword there, and they were not able to ever go back in that garden. It was for keeps. There was no way they could enter back. They never did enter back into that garden. So let's notice some things. First of all, you know, God created the world out of nothing. And, you know, isn't it wonderful to know that you were not an accident? You know, you didn't come because of some great big explosion, you know, billions of years ago. And that, you know, or you crawled up out of some murky water as a piece of slime, and you know you grew eventually, you know, some web feet, and then you turned into a tadpole, and then you later turned into whatever they say you turned into next. Aren't you glad that, you know, that's a bunch of phooey? I mean, that just, it's not in the Bible. I mean, God created man out of nothing, say. And so then he created the rest of creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, and he always would say, it's good, it's good. But then we find that God saw something that wasn't good. And what was it that he saw that wasn't good? It was that man, you know, was alone. And so God created out of the dust of the earth. First, he, of course, created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then he put Adam to sleep. And out of his side, he took, you know, and formed a wife. By the way, you know, talking about marriage, you know, it's good to be asleep in the will of God. See, Adam was asleep in the will of God. I mean, if you're not in the will of God, I don't care, you know, how many things you may say, you're not going to marry the right one. Adam, you know, and Eve were asleep in the will of God. That's an important place to be. But anyway, we find that God made Eve. You know, one time a Sunday school teacher asked her class, said, "What do you think was the first thing that Adam said when after God created Eve?" And a little boy, you know, he's a little boy, he stuck his hand out and said, "Teacher, I know what Adam said. He said, 'That sure is a lot more attractive than that hippopotamus you made.'" Well, I don't know what it was that Adam might have said when he first saw Eve, but I'm sure he was greatly impressed. And so God put them in a perfect paradise, a perfect place. And, you know, Satan came into that perfect place, and he deceived Eve in saying, you know, Eve would be a lot better for you if you'd go out and you'd take that fruit of that one tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. It would be a lot better for you, Eve. You'll know so much more. You'll be wiser. You'll be, you know, you'll just really do so much better if you go ahead and take that fruit. You know, isn't that just like the devil? He's always doing that. He's always saying, you know, it'd be good for you to go out and get drunk. You know, it'd be good for you to go out there and take drugs. It'd be good for you if you go out there and, you know, get involved in immorality. It'd really be good for you. Well, I'll tell you what, Satan's always doing that. He's always saying good. Sin will bring good in your life. You know, no one ever sinned but what they believe that. You'll never sin but what you believe it'd be good for you. That's why people, do you think people would sin if they knew it was bad for them? I mean, if you knew they were going to die, you know, if they did, no, I tell you what, they wouldn't. But they believed the lie of the devil. See, and Eve believed the lie of the devil, and she took that fruit, and of course, right away, spiritually, she died, and she, you know, gave to her husband, Adam. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. Satan wasn't even around when Adam took the fruit. He just did it of his own will, out of his own choice. He wasn't deceived. And so Adam took that fruit, And, you know, God had to say goodbye to him. And it was just one sin. Just one sin. All it took for God to have to say goodbye forever. Say, all it takes for God to say goodbye to you forever is one sin. Have you ever sinned? You know, I think every one of us would be, very, very intelligent here tonight. And that is that we would say, you know, yeah, I've sinned once, at least once, you know. Bible says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So all it takes is just one sin for God to have to say goodbye to you forever, say. So here's Adam and Eve. They sinned one. Disobedience was a big bad sin, like murder or, you know, adultery or some horrible big sin. Was it a bunch of sins? Just one. See, God's a holy God. And just one sin will cause him to have to say goodbye, you know, to you forever. Just one sin. Now, did God say good riddance when he put Adam and Eve out of that garden? No. God enjoyed the fellowship. In fact, one of the reasons why God created Adam was to have fellowship with him. God created Adam and Eve to walk with him. In fact, he would come in the garden. He'd walk with them. And they'd have fellowship. I mean, that was the highlight of Adam and Eve's day, when God would come and walk with them in the garden. But after sin came, you know what Adam and Eve did? They hid, didn't they? You know, when sin's in your life, you don't want to be around God. When sin's in your life, you'd rather do anything than go to church. You'd rather do anything. When you're living in sin, you know, you don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray when you're living in sin. Say, I mean, they died spiritually, didn't they? Then later on, they died physically. God's word is true. God said, if you take that fruit, you're going to die. Eve didn't die right away, but she did die spiritually right away because she hid from God. She didn't want to be around God. Remember, God said, where art thou, Adam? Now, it wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. I mean, he can say wherever you are. But God wanted Adam to know where he was, that he was dead spiritually, that he had sinned against God. God wanted to get convicted of his sinful condition, say. And God had to say goodbye to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden just because of one sin. It broke his heart. God didn't want that. But Adam listened to Satan. And Eve listened to Satan. And you tell me who you listen to, I'll tell you a lot about where you're going to end up. If you don't listen to the Bible, you're going to end up wrong. You listen to your own thoughts, you're going to end up wrong. You listen to the world's thinking and the world's philosophies, you're going to end up wrong. You really will. You'll end up with a lot of broken heart. And you'll end up with a broken life. And you'll probably end up having God saying goodbye for all eternity. For keeps. Forever. All right, secondly, there's another place where God says goodbye in the Bible. Not only did he say goodbye to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but he said goodbye to his own son on the cross of Calvary. His own son, he said goodbye. God didn't have many sons, he had one son. He had to say goodbye to that one son for keeps. Say, he had to say goodbye forever. See, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we see that God says goodbye to his own son on the cross of Calvary. Now, there's two things I want you to notice about this particular event. First of all, I want you to see that, God darkened the sun, the S-O-N, the S-U-N, rather. He darkened the S-U-N, the sun. There was a tremendous darkness that came over the whole world. You know, you've seen, heard about solar eclipse. We had one a couple years ago. There was a solar eclipse and certain parts of the world were just total black darkness in daylight time, say. And so, but God allows a total eclipse here. And there's darkness, the Bible says, from the sixth hour to ninth hour. Now, in the Jewish calendar, the first hour would start at 6 in the morning. So the sixth hour would be 12 o'clock, wouldn't it? Until the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So, the brightest time of the day, between 12 and 3, there was a total darkness that came over all the earth, at this particular time when Jesus is being said goodbye to by his Father. Say, now, why was this taking place? You know, because Jesus was paying a debt that he didn't know for us who had a debt we couldn't pay. See, we all have sinned. And you know, sin has a judgment upon it. You're going to pay for sinning. I mean, you work for somebody, you get paid for it. You expect a paycheck, right? Well, when you live in sin, there's a payday coming for it. The Bible says the wages, Romans 6:23, wages, you know what wages are. The wages of sin is death. And that word death refers to eternal death. Say, and that means eternal separation of God, what the Bible calls hell. See, hell's not a joke, folks. It's not a cuss word. It's a real place. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus was on that cross, and the greatest miracle that ever took place in the Bible took place there. You know what the miracle was? Jesus took your sins, my sins, the sins of everybody that's ever lived since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, all their sins, because all have sinned. It just wasn't Adam and Eve that got us in the mess that we're in, but it was you and me. We've chosen to sin. Every one of us have made that choice. And he took all those sins, and they were put upon his pure, spotless soul. And it was during that time that we see the second thing happening here. And that is, we see that he cries out. Jesus cries out to his Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or we could say, why hast thou said goodbye to me? And he asks that question. He cries that out. And you know, the reason why he cried that out is because God had said goodbye to his Son forever. Now that's hard for us to comprehend because, you know, God the Son was eternal. God the Father is eternal. And in just 3 hours' time, an eternal being can suffer an eternal separation, an eternal goodbye. Now, it takes you and me, who are human beings, if we're going to suffer eternal suffering, it takes for all eternity, because we're not God. We're human beings, say. And a human being, to suffer eternal separation, it takes forever. But God Almighty and God the Son, being deity, they could take that eternal separation that we deserve, that we actually should experience because of our sin. And God Almighty and God the Son were eternally separated because that is the price of sin. The price of sin is eternal separation from God. See, one sin means that you have to pay for it eternally. Eternal separation from God in what the Bible calls hell. Here's something very interesting. Do you know when Jesus was on earth, before he went to the cross, he called God, his Father. After he came forth from the dead and was resurrected, he called God his Father. But in between that, on the cross, he does not call him Father. He calls him God. You know why? Because God had separated himself from his own Son. And his own Son had ceased to be his Father during that time. It was for you and for me. You see, Jesus was on that cross paying a debt that we could never pay, the debt of our sin. We could never pay it off. All the good works we could do, would never. All the money you put in the offering, all the people you help out, all, you know, the things that people do, all the religious acts and the religious practices that people do, could never, ever take care of one sin. Pay the debt of it. If so, why did God send his Son? If it could. Why did he do that? If it could. I mean, you know, to say goodbye to your own son, to see him brutalized and murdered and beat upon. Man, if I saw a bunch of guys across the street beating up on my boy, kicking him, spitting, and driving spikes in his hands, it'd take more than the front line of the Philadelphia Eagles for me to go keep me from going to their events. Why didn't God go to the defense of his son? Because he'd rather spare you and me paying the awful price of our sin than for us to have to pay for it. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares about you. Say, he doesn't want you to pay the awful debt of your sin. But someone's going to have to pay for it. Now, Jesus can pay for it, but you know what? You have to, the ball is in your court whether you want him to pay for it. Say, it doesn't just automatically happen because he went to that cross and he died that your debt's already paid. No! It can happen, but you have got to ask him to pay that debt of sin. You have got to ask him. You've got to put your total, complete trust in him and him alone. Not him plus your works, not him plus your baptism, not him plus communion, not him plus confession, not him, but just him alone. Say. So Jesus is on that cross for you and me. This is the time when God turned his back. And see, the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, God is of holy eyes and he can't look on evil. So what happened when his son, took all that sin of all the world, everybody, I mean, you think of the rotten, dirty sins that people have committed down through history. And Jesus took all of that on his pure, spotless person, And he paid for those sins, and your sins, and mine, say. And when you think of all that, you realize why God turned his back. His son was covered with filth. God's absolutely holy. He couldn't look upon the sin that was on his son, say. You know why? That Jesus... had God say to him goodbye here on the cross because of our sin, your sin, my sin, the sins of everybody in this world. You see, my friend, Jesus died for the sin of every person in this world. He died for your sin. Your sin put him there. My sin. My sins took the nails and rammed them through his hands. My sins took the nails and rammed them. My sins took that cat of nine tails and beat us back to his blazed raw hamburger. And yours did too. Your sin. That one little lie. Jesus would have had to go to the cross and go through all that he went through just to be able to keep that one little lie from God saying goodbye to you forever. Say, he would not do that. I mean, right after that first sin, you have Genesis 3:15, where God prophesies that there's the seed of the woman's going to come. That's the virgin-born Son of God. The seed of the woman's going to come into the world. Say, right after, there's just one sin. See, one sin just as bad as billions of sins, as far as the Holy God is concerned. So God said goodbye to his own Son. Because of our sin, your sin, and my sin. Have you ever had that get a hold of you? Have you ever thought about that much? You know, the devil doesn't want you to think about it. He wants you to think that Jesus is a good man. He got mistreated. A lot of people get mistreated. No, my friend, he was not just a good man. He was God. And God's Son was taking your sin and my sin and paying the price so that we wouldn't have to have God say one day goodbye to us for keeps. Forever. Say. So that's the second time we see God saying goodbye in the Bible. The third time we see God saying goodbye in the Bible is Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. So if you want to go there, that ought to be pretty easy to find. We started out in the book of Revelation, or book of Genesis, and now we're in the book of Revelation. So you can go home and say, boy, that preacher preached from Genesis to Revelation. And he did it in record time. You know, I mean, that's really something to preach from Genesis to Revelation, in one sermon, right? So in Revelation chapter 20, you find the third time God's going to say goodbye, had to say goodbye. God had to say goodbye to his son because he had our sins on him. God had to say goodbye to Adam and Eve because they sinned against God and broke that fellowship with God. And now we see he's going to have to say goodbye to people gathered at the great white throne judgment. See, once you die, my friend, that's not the end of you. You're going to live forever. You've been created in the image of God. There's never going to be a time you're going to cease to be, say. You're God's creation. And the Bible says here in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. What? I saw the dead, small and great. What? Stand before God. See, there's something after death, folks. That is, you're going to stand before God. You got an appointment with God. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed man wants to die. But after this, the judgment. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, because you've written the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, there's something beyond physical death. There's what the Bible calls the second death. That's eternal separation of God and hell, the lake of fire. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now notice with me a couple things here. I want you to see who these people are that are standing at this great white throne. The Bible says the small and the great. I mean, people who are presidents and maybe the ditch digger. You know, I mean, small and great. People that are mayors and just common, ordinary you know, citizens of a community. The small and the great, presidents and the great, and then the small, insignificant person, never held an office at all. The small and the great will stand there. You know, in our judicial system, got a lot of corruption, and many times people slip through the cracks when it comes to real justice. You know, if you got a big position, you know, you got a good chance that you can hire some high-powered technological lawyer, and he can find some loopholes for you because you're paying him a good amount of money, you know, and he'll get you off the hook, see? Bible says the small and the great stand before God. No one's going to slip through the cracks, folks. When you stand before God, I mean, there's not going to be somebody to pay off God and say, God, let me give you this bribe here. No, God's holy. The small and the great will stand before God. The small sinner. The great sinner. The one who only sinned one time. The small sinner. The one who really sinned a whole gob. Say, the small and the great will stand there. Now notice, why are they standing there? Why are these people standing here? You see, you know why? Because of one reason. They never got their sin forgiven. You know the biggest need that you have is not financial. The biggest need you have is not psychological. The biggest need you have is not material. The biggest need you have tonight, all of us have, is forgiveness for our sin. We have sinned, and we need forgiveness. It's the biggest need that every human being on the face of this earth has. And so, you know, these people never got their... Oh, they might have graduated in college, but that doesn't forgive your sin. Maybe they were a church member. That doesn't forgive your sin. Maybe they got baptized with a little baby. That doesn't forgive your sin. Maybe they went to... Maybe they gave money to the offering, and maybe they did all kinds of good works. That doesn't forgive your sin. See, they didn't get their sin forgiven. They graduated, they had children, they retired down in Florida. You know, they lived on a beach, and they, you know, just enjoyed themselves. You don't get your sins forgiven that way. See, the most important thing in the world is to get sin forgiven. I mean, that's more important than getting a PhD. That's more important than having winning the lottery. Having your sins forgiven. The lottery won't forgive your sin, say. And so these people never got their sins forgiven. Now, notice what's going to happen to these people. What's going to happen to them? First of all, the Bible says these people standing before, remember, these are people who never got their sin forgiven. They went through life and they never got their sin forgiven. And so they come forth from the grave and they stand before God, because the Bible says the appointed man wants to die, but after this is the judgment. And they stand before God, and they're there because they never got their sins forgiven. And the Bible says the first thing that's going to happen is that the books of God are going to be opened. You know what? God has books. He keeps a record of it. You know, I keep record. I'm self-employed, so I got to keep pretty good records for my income tax and stuff. Well, I want to tell you something. God keeps tremendous records. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, it says he knows, he's got a record of every thought you ever thought. You know, you say, that's impossible. Well, I used to think it was impossible for a little phone to carry all the information it has on it. Amen? This amazing technology, what we can do. Well, if man can do that, what about his creator? God Almighty certainly can have the record of every thought, of every person, who's ever, every thought. You see? And so these people, God's going to open the book of their thoughts. You see? Their thoughts and their actions. What they did that their husband didn't know about. What they did their mom and dad didn't know about. What they did that, you know, only they know about it. But God does too. He's got a record of what you did when no one else was around. And every word that's come out of your mouth, by thy words, thou shalt be condemned, the Bible says. God has accurate account of all your words. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes, a little bird could be sitting out your bedroom window. And, you know, he can hear what you're saying in that bedroom. And one day, the day of judgment, that little bird, because God created, can bring it into judgment. And that little bird can reveal to you before a holy God those words you said in your bedroom. You better be careful what you say. God hears. God records. Say. And these people are going to stand before the Lord. The books are going to be opened. I'm going to tell you something. They are going to be greatly convicted of their sin. For the first time in their life, they're going to see how sinful they are. You know, the greatest discovery I ever had in my life was that I was a sinner. And I deserved hell. Have you ever discovered that in life? That you're a sinner? And you deserve to go to hell? Have you ever been convicted about it? Sir James Simpson, who was one of the great inventors of our history, someone asked him, what's the greatest discovery you ever made? He said, my greatest discovery that I ever made was that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. That was his greatest discovery. Have you ever, you know, these people, they didn't discover it on earth. I mean, they thought they were good, nice, and, you know, maybe somebody down the street did a lot more sin than they did, and they're not such a bad guy, you know, all the good things they've done. And these people are going to finally stand before God, and they're going to look around and say, God, what am I doing here? Well, God, I was a pretty good guy. You know, I was active in a lot of do-good organizations. And what am I doing here? And God's going to open the book of their works, the book of their thoughts, the book of their words. He's going to show them what they did. And there's going to be great conviction, folks. These people are going to be greatly convicted. They're not going to say, well, you know, I did a lot of good works. They're not going to say that. They're going to be so convicted, they won't even think of one good work they ever did. And you're going to be so convicted, you know, they're not going to they're not going to blame shift it and throw it on somebody else. They're going to be so greatly convicted. And you know what? They're going to want to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and repent of their sin, receive a Savior. They're going to want to do it. In fact, they're going to do it. But they're going to be made to do it. And dear friend, there's only one way that you can confess Jesus Christ and have it to be accepted before God, and that is because you want to. Amen. Not because you have to, but because you want to. You're under such great conviction, you see your great need of salvation. And so you want to have your sins forgiven. And you know that you must confess Christ publicly as your personal Savior. Say. And so these people are going to want to confess. It might be too late. They will confess. The Bible says every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior one day. But you see, it's too late. They're doing it in sight. God wants you to do it in faith. There's only one way to please God. That's by faith. You can't please God by what you see and go by sight. Well, these people are going to finally see the holiness of God. They're going to finally see Jesus Christ with their own eyes. And they're finally going to come into the presence of a holy God. And they're going to want to confess Him. And they will confess Him. But it won't do one bit of good. Because they didn't do it in faith. And so the Bible says the books of God are going to be opened. And then another book's going to be opened, the book of life. Did you see that there? In verse number 12, the books were opened, and then the book of life. The book of life, 19 times you find that phrase in the Bible, the book of life. And you know, the book of life contains the name of every person that's ever been born. You know, God knew you before you were ever born. And God had your name in the book of life. He knew what your name was going to be. I mean, he gave the name Methuselah to Enoch. Enoch didn't pick that name. God gave that name to Enoch for Methuselah. And so, you know, God knows your name and he writes it down in the book of life. You know why? Because he wants you to have life. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to go to heaven and not to hell when you die. God didn't create hell for you. He created for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, you're trespassing. God doesn't want you there. See, he wants you in that book. He puts your name in that book of life. But you know, people are going to see that book of life, and you know they're going to see that their name's been blotted out. It's not there. You know why it's blotted out? They never got their sins forgiven. They never got convicted that they were the sin that needed to be saved. That Jesus died for them to pay their awful price of sin. They never got convicted of that, and they never came to Jesus Christ and personally received Him as their Savior and Lord. And so, can you imagine how devastating it's going to be as these people stand before the Holy God of Heaven, and God opens up the Book of Life, and He says, "Hey, what's your name, bud?" And you say your name, and He says, "Okay, I'm going to go down through here." Oh, your name's blotted out. We don't know when God blots a name out of the Book of Life of a sinner. You know, I used to think it was only after you died without getting your sins forgiven. I don't believe that's so. I believe you can get your name blotted out before you die. You see, someone asked me years ago, how many times can a person have the opportunity to be saved and turn it down? I don't know, folks. I don't know how many times you have an opportunity to get saved and turn it down, but I know one thing, it's dangerous to turn it down. Right. When you have the opportunity, it's dangerous. Because, dear friend, that may be your last opportunity. And God may say to an angel in heaven, "Gabriel, blot his name out of the book of life. That man's had so many opportunities. Blot that young man's name out of the book of life. He's heard the gospel over and over again. Why should you have many times to get saved when somebody over in darkest Africa hasn't even had one? The hottest place in hell is reserved for people who have many opportunities to be saved but said no. I'd hate to be in the shoes of someone like that. You think of Judas. How many opportunities? He saw Jesus. He saw his miracles. And he wasn't saved. Can you imagine? That's why Jesus said it'd be better for him if he had never been born. He had a special place in hell. God made a special place in hell for that man because he had so much light, so much opportunity. He saw Jesus. He's with him. He saw the miracles. He heard his wonderful voice. And he said no. How about you? Are you going to continue to say no? Well, you can say no. God makes you a free moral agent, and He gives you a choice. But, dear friend, you may say no tonight, and that's done. It's over. You'll never say, ever say yes. It's over and done. I don't know what that is. You know, one of the things that makes me so serious when I preach, one of the things that's such a sobering thing to me, it's this, that I may be preaching tonight, even this service, to someone. This is the final chance you have to get right with God. God may blot your name out of the book of life. Hope that isn't so. I don't know when it is. But folks, I know that God does blot the name out of the book of life even before you die. See? So here are these people. The book of life's open. And then the last thing that's going to happen to these people, remember, these are people who just didn't get their sins. They didn't get their sins forgiven. They could have. Jesus died for them. They could have. But they didn't come to Him. They never were convicted that they were lost. And that takes the Holy Spirit, folks. I can't do that. That's the Spirit of God. He's got to convict you. I can't do it. But I tell you, I'm so thankful that one day the Holy Spirit convicted me of it. And you know, the last thing that's going to happen is the Bible says these people are going to be taken and cast in the lake of fire. The word cast is an interesting word. It literally means to hurl. These people are going to be taken who never bowed their knee to Jesus Christ and received Him as Savior on earth. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to be hurled. You know, we call baseball pitchers hurlers. Baseball season's around the corner and I'm excited about it. I like baseball. And you know, some of these hurlers can throw that ball up to 90 miles an hour. Some even hit 100 miles per hour. They can clock how fast that pitch is coming with their instruments these days. My friend, the Bible says that these people who never would get their sins forgiven are going to be hurled in the lake of fire. Do you think God's going to be happy about doing that? Do you think God is going to have a fiendish laugh and say, oh boy, I'm glad these guys are getting thrown into hell. Man, I'm just really excited about this. No, my friend. God's going to have a broken heart about it. You know why? It didn't have to be. It didn't have to be. If they would have just come to Jesus and received Him as their personal Savior, their sins, all of them, past, present, and future, could have been totally, completely forgiven. Amen. They couldn't, but they walked away from it. It's just like if someone stood before you with a $300 million contract, right there, there's $300 million. And you'd walk up and say, it's yours. It's just like you turn away and say, I don't want it. And just walk away. Would you do that? Well, God is offering you something much more valuable than $300 million, folks. He's offering you eternal life, forgiveness for all your sin, through His Son's death at Calvary's cross. If you will call on Him, if you will ask Him to save your soul, He will give you what $100 million, $300 million could never come close to doing. He would give you forgiveness for all your sin. I heard about a preacher one time, and this preacher is a true story. He had a son by the name of David. And, you know, of course, being born in a preacher's home, the preacher always takes their kids to church. And David didn't like going to church. He was a sinner. You know, that's, we don't like it. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. We become the world. We don't really thrive on going to church. It's not something we really are excited about doing. You know, we'd rather do a lot of other things. And so David, you know, he didn't want to go to church. And so he figured out how he could stay home from church this particular Sunday. He said, I'm going to fake that I'm sick. And so he went to his mother before going to church that morning, and he says, Mom, I got this stomach, and I'm just really sick, and I think I better stay home. And so Mom said, okay, David, you go up in your room, and we'll go off to church and hope that you'll get to feeling better. We'll pray you'll get to feeling better, you know. And so Mom and Dad drive off to church, and David goes up to his room. And as soon as he sees and hears a car, you know, pulling away, he gets out of bed and he finds his stuff he wants to play with, you know, his games and stuff, and he gets them out. And he's just having a great old time, you know, not being in church and playing his games, you know. When all of a sudden, he hears the door opening and he knows that Mama locked the door and there was no other key other than one she had. And he gets scared. Oh, no, Mom's coming home. And then he gets in bed. And Mom's coming those stairs, you know. And he's scared to death. And his heart's about ready to jump out of his heart, you know. Heart's about ready to jump out of his chest. And he's just scared. You know, he doesn't know it's Mom for sure at all. You know, he doesn't know for sure. He thinks it may be. Maybe it's some intruder. Maybe something broke in. Maybe they didn't have a key. They just broke in. And some intruder going to come in here and carry me away. And I'll get kidnapped. I don't know. He was scared. That's all I know. He was scared. And pretty soon that door opened up. And I mean, his breath is just in his, you know, in his throat. And he sees his mom. His mom sees him. And she looks at him. And you know, moms have a long finger, don't they? And that his mom looked at him and said, David, you lied to me. You lied to me, David. You're not a good boy. You're a bad boy, David. Do you know that is what you have to recognize to be a forgiven sinner? You're bad. You're not good. Before a holy God, you're bad. And you know, David, he got convicted of the fact. You know, people were already telling him how good he was because he's a preacher's son, you know. That's the worst thing in the world you could ever tell somebody. They're a good kid, good boy. If your boy does something good, say good job. Don't say he's a good boy because there's no good. Bible says there's none good, no, not one before a holy God. And so his mother said, David, you need to get saved. You're bad. You're a sinner. You've lied. You need to get saved, David. Jesus died for you. He can save you. You need to get saved, David. And all of a sudden, David, he's under conviction for the first time in his life that he's sinned. He's lied. He's lied to his parents. And he realizes he's sinned. And he's convicted. And he says, okay, Mom, I'll get saved sometime. And you know what Mom did? She turned to him and she said, David, how do you know you got some other time? And you know, all of a sudden David realized the only time he knew that he had to get his sins forgiven was right then. Listen, my friend, the only time that you know that you have to get your sins all forgiven so you can go to heaven and not stand at this great white throne and be cast in the lake of fire and not have God say goodbye to you for keeps forever because you're a sinner and have you thrown into hell forever with the devil and his angels, the only time you know you got to get your sins forgiven is now. You don't know you got tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know not what a day's going to bring forth. So I come back to my initial question. What is God going to say to you one day? Will He say goodbye for keeps? And have you taken and thrown into hell forever? Or will He say, welcome home! Because you got saved. And all your sins are forgiven. And God gave you eternal life. Which do you want tonight? Goodbye? Forever or welcome home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Speak to our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that you use your word in every heart and every life. Save that soul that's convicted of their sin, Lord. I know you can't save anybody's not. They got to get convicted and they got to see that they're a sinner and deserve eternal punishment. But, oh Lord, show them that Jesus paid the price and He can take care of all their sin and forgive it and cleanse them because He shed His blood at Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So, Father, do what you need to do in every heart and life tonight, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I want to ask this question. How many of you know that your name is written in the book of life, God's book of life? You know that for sure. You know that for sure. How many can say, preacher, I know for sure my name is written in God's book of life. I know that for sure. If so, would you raise that hand high and hold it there? Just raise it up high and hold it there. Be honest. All right. You may put your hand down. Is there someone here tonight? Say, preacher, I couldn't say that. Well, would you like to say it? Would you like to know your name's in the book of life? And never be blotted out? Say, preacher, I really would. If you would like to know your names in the book of life, would you raise your hand right now where you're seated? Say, preacher, I couldn't say that I know my name is written in the book of life. I would like to know that it is. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Would you lift? Just lift it up. Just lift it up. Father, we preach your word tonight, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will just take the word of God. It's a terrible thing when God has to say goodbye, but it was awful for Adam and Eve when he had to say goodbye there in the Garden of Eden. And he didn't want to, but he had to because sin had broken that relationship. And then, dear Lord, when he had to say goodbye for keeps to his son on the cross, and then when he has to say goodbye to unrepentant sinners who won't turn to him and receive him as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would cause anybody in this building who doesn't know for sure, they could have raised their hand, just did it because they felt that, you know, but from their heart, maybe not so. But Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave without knowing for sure that God will never say goodbye forever to them. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Pastor, where is he? He was here a minute. He's gone. All right. Well, I guess we'll just let you go. Okay? He's doing something or other. But you're dismissed. Thank you. Thank you. You weren't around, so I just dismissed
okay,
them.
Good.
You know.
Anyone didn't give him the heart container? We had the heart container. Feel free to look at the